So the reading this evening is Daniel 1, verses 1 to 2, and it's on page 834 in the Old Testament. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord let King Jehoiakim of Judah fall into his power, as well as some of the vessels of the house of God, those he brought to the land of Shinar, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his gods.
Thanks, Karen. We'll be seeing you again shortly. So as we think about this series in Daniel, maybe we turn to a book in the Old Testament like this and think, well, this is thousands of years old. Here are stories that were written. This isn't just solely New Testament, where we think, well, that's a number of thousands of years to begin with, but we're looking back into the Old Testament so we can add extra years on top of that. And maybe we come with the concept of how can God speak to us today when we're using words which are so ancient from hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And yet, when we come to Scripture, we believe that it is as relevant today as the day it was written. We believe the same God is the God who penned the words through numerous authors and has one story to bring. And when we come to the book of Daniel, what modern theologians are sometimes saying is that this particular book, the book of Daniel, is perhaps for our age and for us in 21st century Western Europe, possibly one of the books that is thought to speak to us in a particularly profound and relevant way for this time. All of Scripture speaks to us, but sometimes theologians are saying, actually, with the book of Daniel, when we look at the teaching, there is this concept of exile, this reality that as Daniel was taken into exile, so perhaps for us who live in what has been shaped through hundreds of years, has been known as Christendom, and that period for hundreds of years when there was the reality of people recognizing that God was central to the way in which we were not only living our lives, but the way in which government was formed, the way in which the whole of the establishments were set up and so on. We'll come to this verse in a minute. So we recognize that the reality is that we now live in what's known as a post-Christendom society, a time when many people in society would not look at Christianity as being a major factor in how we live our lives today. And as Christians, we know that obviously is not how we understand the case to be. But maybe for us today, as we live in this time when people are no longer looking to God in the way that they would have done over the periods hundreds of years before, when going to church and so on was the norm, so we realize the reality that actually perhaps we are those who might be seen to be in exile as Daniel was, those who have been taken from what was familiar and placed into a situation where we might be challenged to question, where is God in the midst of all this? And so we come to this book with that in mind. And this evening, as we go through, we're going to, as I say, split up into a number of sections. And the first one, Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. When we look at this, we can note a number of things. King Jehoiakim had been reigning for 3 years. And perhaps for Daniel, in the midst of this time, perhaps he was familiar with how things were. He knew who the king was. He'd been on the throne for a number of years. And maybe for him and his contemporaries, there was just this day when it was life as normal. And then there were events that took place that transformed his reality. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Besieged by a foreign king who comes and takes him and takes some of the vessels that were part of the temple and takes them to another place. If we look at verse 2 there, we hear how Jehoiakim of Judah fell into his power, as well as some of the vessels of the house of God. These he brought to the land of Shinar and placed the vessels in the treasury of his gods. Not only is Daniel taken, but the very things that were special and precious to the temple were plundered and taken elsewhere. And maybe we would see this as a disaster. Maybe we would see it as a situation where it seems that something that is stronger comes and takes something that appears to be weaker and takes it away, changes the reality, changes the situation that they have been used to in a way that seems to be as if God is impotent, as if there is this situation where others can just come and bring about situations where the things of God are desecrated, where the things that were seen as so special from the temple are just taken away and taken to the temple of our gods. Is that how it seems? Does it seem to be a complete disaster? Well, maybe it does, until we look slightly deeper at the words. Some words that I skipped over at the beginning of verse 2 were, "The Lord let King Jehoiakim of Judah fall into his power." Suddenly we start to realize that in this story, God is still at work, that there is action taking place here that may not be evident on the surface. The Lord let King Jehoiakim of Judah fall into his power. And as we look at that verse, it may be something that doesn't appear to us very striking to begin with. But if we could see the next slide, please. Are we going to see that? Okay, not to worry. We'll take it down to the bottom. So the point to make here is that when we look at this, we see that actually the vessels were taken to this place, the treasury of his gods. And it's quite interesting when we look at that, because it's very different to the word up here, which not only is singular, but has the capital G. And in society and in our lives together, what we recognize is that sometimes people talk about gods and talk about all sorts of ways and idols and all sorts of things they're believing. But God is very clear in Scripture throughout time and time again that when it comes to the character and nature of God, capital G, we are talking about God, the one and only. We're not talking about a plurality. We're talking about the Trinity, obviously, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But we're talking about God. And often in Scripture, there is this call to humility, that as humans, we are called to be humble. We're called to recognize that we should put others first. But whenever we get to the character of God and the nature of God, what we find is that God is jealous to hold very clear the fact that he has no equal, that there is no one or nothing that will ever compete with God. If we were to look perhaps at some of the stories of the Old Testament about the supremacy of God, we could turn perhaps to 1 Kings and think about Elijah. And when we get there, we see that there is this call, Elisha rather, the call that when he's there calling upon the power of God, and others come and say, "Well, I'm going to call on my gods." And you could say, well, here's a fair contest. One's calling on God and one's calling on their gods. And yet what we find is that there is within Scripture here almost humor that is used to point about the reality of the fact that there is one God and no other. Listen to these words from Elisha in 1 Kings. "So they took the bull that was given them, prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, crying, 'O Baal, answer us.' But there was no voice and no answer. They limped about the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, 'Cry aloud, surely he is a god. Either he's meditating or he has wandered away, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened.'" Here is Elijah calling upon one God and trusting in him to such a way that actually before God has actually acted and answered, he feels such confidence that he is able and willing here to ridicule those, because he's saying there is one God. And if we're wanting to live in accordance with how we are intended to live, if we are to live in accordance with the way that we were made to live, if we are to call on genuine power and authority in our lives, there is one God to call upon. We go on a few verses later. "At the time of the offering, the prophet Elijah came near and said, 'O Lord God,'" capital G, "'God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your bidding. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones and the dust, and even licked up the water in the trench. When the Bible talks about other gods, it talks in terms of cracked systems. It talks in terms of the fact that there are those who worship gods of wood, and they cut the wood in half, and half of it they burn for fuel, and half of it they worship. There is this element of ridicule, and then there is this call, worship the Lord your God, the Lord your God, the one who is there for us, who calls upon our total allegiance, who calls upon everything that we are to be. And in this situation with Daniel, when he sees these items being taken to the treasury of other gods, maybe he has a choice and says, what do I do in this situation? When it seems that the world is crumbling around me, when it seems that I have no control over my destiny of where I'm taken, when it seems even the things of the temple of God are desecrated, he has a choice to either recognize that God has let him down, or there is no God, or he has the opportunity to trust in the God who has said that he is a faithful God, who will never leave us nor forsake us. And he has the opportunity to trust in a God who at times allows there to be a world in which events are allowed. At times there are events which are orchestrated by God. And in this we see perhaps that situation where God is seemingly not present. And yet behind the scenes, when we look at it, we see that there is this orchestration. We see that there is an allowing of the king of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to come to allow there to be this event taking place that seems on the surface to be so disastrous, and yet in reality is an opportunity for God to be at work, not only in Daniel's life, but as we'll see in a few moments, in the lives of those he will bless through Daniel and his ministry. We have an opportunity to praise the Lord Almighty or to look elsewhere. And this next hymn encourages us to do the former.
Then King commanded his palace master, Ashpenaz, to bring some of the Israelites of the royal family and of nobility, young men without physical defect and handsome, first in every branch of wisdom, endowed with knowledge and insight, and competent to serve the king's palace. They were to be taught the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the royal rations of food and wine. They were to be educated for 3 years, so that at the end of that time they could be stationed in the king's court. Among them were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, from the tribe of Judah. The palace master gave them other names. Daniel became Balthazar. Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he became Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the royal rations of food and wine. So he asked the palace master to allow him not to defile himself.
All right. Thank you very much, Karen. So as we look at those verses from verse 3 to 8, we read that Daniel had a real resolve, a resolve to serve the king. And in verse 4, there was this phrase, Daniel was competent to serve in the king's palace. So if we're looking at this passage and trying to bring it up to ourselves and contemporary relevance for ourselves, are there opportunities that we have in effect to serve in the king's palace? What are the opportunities that we have to serve the King of Kings? And if we are called to serve God, as Christians we believe we are, what is it that makes us competent to serve God? Where do we get our competence to serve the king? Can I suggest that the first thing is it's the king's invitation. The king invites us. And in Scripture, we have the theology of election, that we are called, that God is the God who calls us to serve him, calls us to know him and love him. We have the reality of God's grace. And so when we come to a phrase like this about competent to serve, maybe we have to recognize that the only competence we have is that which is endowed to us, the competence that God has given to us, the calling in the first place, the call to serve him. And then if we are to serve him and to recognize that we have gifts with which we serve him, that could potentially encourage an attitude of boasting or arrogance to talk about, these are the gifts that I have. But actually, when we say that, the very phrase itself reminds us that we are the recipients of a gift that has been given to us, that God has called us to serve him, and then God has equipped us to serve him with the gifts that he gives. And so when we think about this phrase, competent to serve the king, we recognize that actually what we're called to is not something that leads to arrogance, but it's a call to humility. It's a call to service and a recognition that it is a privilege to serve. We were thinking this morning about what it would be like if we had a huge diamond there, or a diamond that was incredibly expensive, and the privilege of being able to sort of look at it, and would we want to actually touch it? Well, when it comes to serving the king, we need to recognize that it is a huge privilege, that we are given this opportunity to be servants of the living God, that we are called to be servants of the king, and not only the king, but the King of Kings. And so we move on to Daniel chapter 1, verse 5, and we see there that the king assigned them a daily portion of the royal rations of food and wine. Royal food by command. I wonder what we would picture in our minds as we thought of that, if the king, or the queen in our case, was to command that there would be a banquet and we were invited to attend. I wonder what it would be that we would see as that rich fare that we would be offered. And yet, if we bring this up to date and for ourselves, as we've been thinking over recent weeks about the Lord's Prayer, so we have this reminder that it is God who gives us our daily bread, that we are given this food and rations, this provision from the Lord's table. Give us this day our daily bread, and we are given that provision from God. And if you were here some weeks ago, this is something that I believe David invited us to. The King of Kings invites me to join him at his feast. And that was an opportunity, I believe, where many of the children came forward and had the opportunity to have some food and so on from the front here, and bribery and corruption. And as the children took part in that, I guess they recognized the privilege and the joy of being able to feast. As we were here last week and we gathered round in a circle, we had the opportunity to share in the communion feast, to recognize what Christ has given us in the bread representing his body, the wine representing his blood. And so we realized that actually time and again, whether it's through thinking of the Lord's Prayer or whether it's thinking about the invitation that Christ calls to feast on him, the communion itself, and eternally, as we recognize that one day we will be invited to the eternal banquet to come. So we recognize that there is this constant calling upon us to take and receive from the King of Kings, to eat from the King's table. And yet, what does it actually mean to eat the King's food, to look to God and say, what is it actually that you are calling me to have? And what is the food that you're giving me? Jesus said a very interesting thing in John chapter 4. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work." Ultimately, that should be our food and drink, to recognize that actually for us to have food and drink that is what God calls us to and what he really wants every day for us to take on board, is this call that our food and drink is to do the will of the Father. And so we continue in verse 5. At the end of that time, they could be stationed in the king's court. And again, when we think of it, if we think back to the Thanksgiving service that took place not long ago for Daphne, when we were able to reflect on her life. One of the events of her life was that she was invited to the Queen's Court, as it were, when she received her honour officially. And that opportunity for her to go into the Queen's lobby and to stand there one-to-one with the Queen. What would it be for us to, in our minds, picture if we were to serve the King? Maybe we have that picture of being in a royal place. But maybe when we think about serving in the King's court, we need to also think of people like Mother Teresa. We need to recognize that if we are to take the royal food, if we are to recognize that day and day after day, we are to serve our Heavenly Father, and that to eat the food and drink that God calls us to is to do the work of the Father, then maybe we need to look beyond the thoughts of splendorous areas and to think about, well, actually, maybe the King is calling us to go out into the dust and dirt of our society. Maybe it's to get our hands dirty. Maybe it's not to eat with fine silver, but actually to serve the poor. Maybe it's not to be invited to a banquet of fine food, but to go to the food bank down the road and to offer 2 hours of service once a month. Or maybe to come here and to say, actually, what I want to do is I want to be recognizing that when the King is calling us to serve, it's about selfless giving. It's about perhaps picking someone who God lays on our hearts and committing to pray for them regularly. It's about doing the will of the Father. And not long ago, we had Jenny here and we were able to send her off for mission service. And it's easy again to have that picture of recognizing that sometimes when the King calls us and we're doing his service, that maybe we're going to some exotic location. Maybe we think of the Mahons serving out in Central America. Maybe we can think of Jenny over in France. But maybe we can think that the reality, as we reflected on Louise's commissioning last week, is that Didcot is a place of service, that God calls us to recognize that our everyday is a place to do his will on his majesty's service. It's a place that can be our workplace. It's a place that can be our neighborhood or our college environment. Wherever we go, we are called to serve the King. And so as we move on, we can look to verse 8. And we see that there is, within this passage, this resolve that Daniel had. Let's just reflect before we look at this verse itself on the context. We've already read that Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon. We've already read that he was a king who had besieged Jerusalem. We've read that he was a king who was familiar with giving orders. And we recognize that his chief official had the authority to change people's names and to make complicated names that are hard to read. But sometimes when we look at this story, we can see aspects of power upon power upon power. The right to go into a country and just ransack it. The opportunity to take their things and take them back to another country. The opportunity to take someone and say, you used to be known as this, you're now going to be known as that. This is immense power. And whether or not Daniel was given a new name, it seems that here in verse 8, when he had already been told his new name, he still uses the name Daniel. And maybe there's significance there. Maybe there's a resolve to say, actually, you can call me what you like. I know who I am. You can take me to any country you like. I know that I am a citizen of the living God. You can change me in your words and in your actions, but actually deep inside, I resolve to follow the living God. I am his. He is my Lord. Say what you like. I am following the living God. And there were huge pressures on Daniel, pressures to comply with new ways, new expectations, new opportunities. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the royal rations of food and wine. So he asked the palace master to allow him not to defile himself. The courage there to recognize that this might be the king of Babylon's way, but it was not the King of Kings' way. And he resolved not to defile himself. And yet, despite this resolve, there wasn't a bolshiness. It's interesting that there is this real resolve, there is a willingness to stand up to the king, to stand up to his authorities. And yet, within there, there's also, despite the resilience, despite the determination, despite the resolve, there is also a humility. There is a wording and a phrasing that points to one who was willing to show respect, to show cooperation, to show politeness. He asked the palace master to allow him not to defile himself. And maybe that's a useful lesson for us when we are standing up against challenge and authority, to say, actually, I'm going to stand totally firm. I'm going to be totally resolved. I'm going, despite the opposition, to stand for the Lord. And yet, in the midst of all that, I'm still going to try and show respect. I'm still going to try and allow there to be this recognition that I'm seeking to work for my Lord in a way that honours my Lord. And maybe our danger is at times when we feel that we're going to resolve and we're going to stand, and maybe we've seen a lot of it over this last week in politics and so on, there is this feeling that if we're going to stand up against someone, that actually there has to be this sort of perhaps bolshiness in the words. And yet the reality is none of the sort. Here is Daniel in respect and yet absolute resolve not to defile himself. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. Without this verse, there would be no story of Daniel. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. Without this verse, there would be no story of Daniel. Those, I think, are profound and wise words. And the reason I'm able to say that is because I've got in my notes here that they were spoken on the 20th of February 2012. At the Southern Counties Baptist Association Ministers Conference. And I thank you for them, David. But that reality, that without this resolve of Daniel, the rest of the story would go in a completely different direction. And it's the resolve not to defile, but to stand for God that is the cornerstone of this story. And in our lives can be the point at which, at the crossroads, makes all the difference. To whom are we going to give our allegiance when the pressure comes?
Now God allowed Daniel to receive favour and compassion from the palace master. The palace master said to Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king. He has appointed your food and your drink. If he should see you in poorer condition than the other young men of your own age, you would endanger my head with the king." Then Daniel asked the guard whom the palace master had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. You can then compare our appearance with the appearance of the young men who eat the royal rations, and deal with your servants according to what you observe." So he agreed to this proposal and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, it was observed that they appeared better and fatter than all the young men who had been eating the royal rations. So the royal guard continued to withdraw their royal rations and wine, and they were to drink and give them vegetables.
Thanks very much, Karen. So as we come to this section, we read in verses 9 and 10. Now God allowed Daniel to receive favour and compassion from the palace master. The palace master said to Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king. He has appointed your food and your drink. If he should see you in poorer condition than the other young men of your own age, you would endanger my head with the king." Maybe as we start to look at this section, we think, well, there are seemingly two main characters. There's a conversation that's taking place between Daniel and the palace master, and that's they are the people who are speaking in this passage. And yet, if we're really going to see what happens and the reasons in the background as to why it's happening, we need to recognize that in these verses, from verses 9 and 10, there are actually four characters. There's Daniel, there's the palace master, and then behind the scenes, there are those whom they fear. And in the words fear, we take one as being fear and trepidation and being scared, and one in being fearing the Lord, recognizing his awe and majesty. And if we look at just this verse, maybe for some of us, this is how we see our lives. We see sometimes the person who we're talking to, and we see us. We see the boss who is asking us to do something complicated that we don't want to do. We see the person who's having a conversation with us who is challenging us to do something that we know to be wrong. We hear perhaps a temptation that comes to us through one other person, and maybe we see the two characters. But if we are to live life in ways that honour and please the living God, so we recognise that behind the scenes we need to be asking the bigger question. Who is it who we are fearful of? Is it the one who, in this case of the palace master, says, well, actually, he could, in effect, have my head because of you? Is it the one who can take life in a human level? Or are we recognising that we are to live for the one who is the one who is the King of Kings? The one who allows us the opportunity not only to recognise that we're living for him in this life, but we're living for him eternally. The one who has the authority not only to take life, but the authority to grant everlasting and eternal life. Where is our allegiance going to be? And as we go through this week with all its challenges, and as we come to the confrontation points in this week, and maybe it might be a temptation, it might be a challenge to go in a different direction, it may be a time when we know we need to stand up for something. Let's remember that in that conversation there are potentially four people at work, one of whom is the living God. Who is it where we're going to look to put our allegiance? Are we going to look to the one who not only can take away life, but the one who can offer us life in all its fullness? As we prepare to look at the final chapter, the final verses of this chapter, let's stand to sing together. Thanks.
To these four young men, God gave knowledge and skill in every aspect of literature and wisdom. Daniel also had insight into all visions and dreams. At the end of the time that the king has set for them to be brought in, the palace master brought them into the presence of Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them. And among them all, no one was found to compare with Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they were stationed in the king's court. In every matter of wisdom and understanding concerning which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel continued there until the first year of King Cyrus.
Thank you. So just a few thoughts as we come to the end of this chapter. In verse 17, we heard these words that Karen read. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and skill in every aspect of literature and wisdom. Daniel also had insight into all visions and dreams. It was the king who gave Daniel and his friends their food, but it was God who gave them their knowledge. If we move on to the next two verses, 18 and 19, we read these words. At the end of the time that the king had set for them to be brought in, the palace master brought them into the presence of Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them. And among them all, no one was found to compare with Daniel and his friends. Therefore, they were stationed in the king's court. We read that it was the king who set the timescales for the period in which they were to be tested. But it was God who was preparing them, that when they walked back into the room, they were ready and they were able to show a better way. And the final two verses of the chapter, verses 20 and 21. In every matter of wisdom and understanding concerning which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. That's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel continued there until the first year of King Cyrus. The reality is that when we serve God, it may be that it looks as if what we're doing is less than what others would offer us. It may be that the food that we accept looks better if we look over there to what the world is offering, what other people are offering. And then we look at what God is calling us to, and maybe it doesn't look on the face of it quite so good. Maybe it doesn't look so good to others. Maybe it doesn't look so good to us. But the reality is that if we go God's way, if we go in the way that God calls us to do and stand firm for him, resolve to follow him every day of our lives, and when we get it wrong, as I regularly do, and I guess we all do, come back to him and seek his forgiveness and resolve again to live for him. So what we find is that his spirit within us changes us and transforms us. And in Daniel's case with his friends, they, when the king inquired, they were 10 times better than anything else that the kingdom could offer. Had Daniel not resolved to follow the living God, he would have missed out. His friends would have missed out. The king would have missed out. And the entire kingdom would have missed out. When we go into this world with all our frailty and all our faults, and the way in which the world looks at us perhaps as followers of the living God, they may not expect too much. But the reality is that if we take Jesus with us by his spirit living in us, so we bring to this world something that nothing else can offer. And it is so much better. So much better, not because of us, but because of the God who brings it through us. Let's be those who resolve with our lives to follow the living God as Daniel did, and in his strength to allow him to shine through us and transform this world for the better. Shall we pray together? Lord, we thank you that when we look to you, when we look to your grace at work in our lives, when we allow you to follow you even when it's hard, and you call us to do that, and you equip us to do that, and you prepare us. So we recognize, Lord, that we become people who have so much more to offer the world. Lord, we thank you that as we resolve to live for you, so we please you. As we resolve to live for you, so we become who it is we're created to be. Children of the living God, living for the glory of the Father. And we thank you that everyone benefits. We thank you, Lord, for your grace at work in us. And we thank you that it is more than enough. In Jesus' name, help us to live for you this week and every week of our lives. And in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.